Let's find a seat. We have a wonderful evening in front of us. Looking forward to hearing from the Soter. How do you pronounce it in Romanian? What's the best way to say that? Soter? Soter. Familia Soter, or Soterim in Hebrew, yeah. You put the I-M on the end for plural, yeah. Okay. Well, we're looking forward to this evening. Just a few announcements. Douglas and Lacey are continuing their pre-field ministry. They were up in Columbus at Memorial Baptist today. We continue to pray that God will raise up a team to partner with us in sending them to South Brazil. Wednesday night, the Philippians study will be concluding. Looking forward to Michael, I believe, is teaching this week. Next Sunday evening, we're going to start a two-part series on heaven. I think that's going to be a wonderful study. I'm looking forward to opening the scriptures, and we'll think about the beauty of the hope of heaven. 2 weeks from tonight, VBS kicks off. So great things happening there. Be praying about that. Of course, the summer staff arrives next Sunday afternoon. So summer kicks into high gear out at Scioto Hills. So great. Any other announcements anybody has as we begin tonight? All right. Well, Gary Storm, would you just write where you're at there, lead us in prayer as we get started. Sherry and I were talking this afternoon. I think the first time that I met Nicu and Marta was at a train station in Bucharest many years ago when I was with Dave Durnland. We were going to be training church leaders, and he said, we're going to meet. We wanted to follow up. I think he'd met you one other time. So I believe that was the first time. You didn't have any children at that point. And we met, and that's my first recollection. It could be not you. It could be somebody else. But it was I'm pretty sure it was you guys. So, it was a Romanian, and I'm pretty sure that his name was Nicu and Marta Soter. No. And then after that, we traveled up to Ukraine one time. I remember that we were together. But anyway, you never know. God brings your paths. They cross. You meet people, and then years later, you continue to serve Christ in this world. It's not a very big world when you know Christ. His work's going on all over. And so we're going to hear tonight more about the wonderful things he's doing in Romania from our friends here. So we'll turn it over to you. Yeah. We'll have a Q&A at the end if you have questions. So.
I remember the second time we met. I cannot remember the first time, but the second time I came to the airport to pick you up because it was in the middle of trainings for Dave. So I think I drove them to somewhere, and he said, "You go back to Bucharest because Brad is coming, and you can have him at Logos with you on Sunday, and after that on Monday come with him at the," and I think he was in Comănești, and we went to Braila, but I'm not positive about that. So I remember you came to Logos that Sunday, and I remember you preached on one of the Psalms. It was something, how to rejoice in suffering, or it was something about suffering, like when you suffer, how to rejoice. And yeah, and it has a lot of views on our website, so I guess a lot of people go through suffering and don't know how to rejoice. So, So if we would have had one of the prophets from the Old Testament, like, you know, pick up Jeremiah, for example, and ask him to give a report on his ministry, he would have gave us a pretty bad report. You know, no converts, nothing happened. If we would have had, Paul coming and give us reports, in the beginning, he would give us very good reports. I mean, imagine, you know, he went back to Antioch all the time to give reports. In Acts, it's this wonderful parallel between the church in Jerusalem and the church in Antioch. So Paul left from Antioch with Barnabas, and they would come back after the journeys and give a report there. And the report started sounding worse and worse. And, you know, in Acts 20, you were talking about this morning, when Paul is asking the elders from Ephesus to come, and in Milet, he was in Milet. He was ready to go to Jerusalem. He knew that something is going to happen there. He did not have all the details, and that's what Luke tells us in Acts. He knew that God will take him to Rome. He knew that. And it's interesting that in the last part of the book, you know, starting from chapter 21 all the way to the end, we have Paul three times in front of leaders, and every single time they are saying, "You're not guilty." Just like, you know, it happened with Jesus. "You are not guilty." And we have Agrippa the second, you know, the last conversation that Paul has with one of the leaders, and he said, "Too bad he had an appeal to Caesar, because if not, we could have released him because he's not guilty. Hey, brother." Anyway, think about, you know, 2 Timothy, because that will be a report of our brother Paul, and he says, "I am almost by myself. I don't have anybody with me. Dema, loving the world so much, he left me." And he was very troubled by the situation of the churches that, you know, were there in, we're talking about, you know, 60s. He probably died somewhere in 65, 66, probably 77 the most. I don't know if the worst started. The worst started in 66. I don't know if he caught the beginning of the war, the Jewish war. But why do I say all of this? A lot, you know, we live in a very interesting world. When you go for a report, you know, and report on your ministry, people are waiting to hear about numbers and a lot of good things happening. And what I observed over the years is that when the Word of God is preached, and it's preached faithfully, there are good things happening. But they're not like, you know, big numbers and, you know, churches that, you know, are exploding with, you know, authentic Christians. And this is the situation in Romania. You know, you asked me this morning, how is the evangelical movement in Romania doing? Not good. Not good. And you say, "Yeah, but, you know, churches are... You know, you see more people, you know, in churches. You know, churches are, you know, expanding." Yeah, but I don't know if we find mature believers that like the one we discussed on, you know, this morning. There are a lot of immature people in churches. And immaturity for a long time, to me, you know, going to the passage this morning, it means non-belief. Because the Holy Spirit produces belief. That's what he does. So it's belief after belief after belief after belief that the Holy Spirit, you know, produces in a believer's life. Like Calvin, you know, puts it, you know, repentance produces repentance, belief produces belief. And we have one church in Bucharest. It's the largest Baptist church. And the rate of divorce is just crazy. People are divorcing like crazy, you know, and they just open a secular therapeutic cabinet, whatever, center in their church. But it's destroying the church. We had one, and I don't know, Martha, do you want to tell the story of the lady that you and Bettina, can you share it? Okay. I am all the time talking, and I don't give the chance to my family to talk, and I don't like that.
Well, your family doesn't really...
Yeah, I know, but...
...is happy for you to speak.
I know.
Well, it's not a happy story.
It's not, at all.
So we tried to counsel this young wife. She got married, and she was very distressed because her husband, after a year of marriage, they had an apartment rented. After the contract expired, he moved back to his parents, and he did not want to go back to her. So she came to us for counseling, and she was very distressed because she said, "So nothing dramatic happened. He didn't cheat on me. I didn't cheat on him. We didn't have big fights, but he did not want to live with me, though he was my husband. So he just moved out to his parents. She went for counseling to their pastor in another church, not this one. So the pastor said, "You have to be patient with your husband and just let him take his time, stay with his parents as long as he needs." And she had patience. But the story was like encouraging him more than encouraging her and lifting her up. So, yeah, they divorced eventually, sadly. And that was the advice that the pastor gave her, just let him stay with his mom. So that was not a good advice. And so it was sad. And she had to, she was not well received after they divorced in the church. But she said, "He doesn't want to be married to me. So I will just, go for a divorce." So it is a sad story. And in the other church, the bigger church, there are couples that get a divorce after 6 months. And this was not common in Romania. This was not common at all. So it started to be worse and worse. And you would expect, or they would expect, because they have the psychotherapeutic center, they would expect good results because of that, but it's worse and worse, and we know why, because they don't offer solutions, actually.
The solution they offer is that if you want to be happy, you stay away from your wife and go and be happy with your mom, you know, and so the reason I'm sharing this, it was just shocking to us, and this is just happening recently. I mean, the last 3 years or so, more and more pastors go into psychological field, so they go and get psychology studies, so they open a cabinet so they can make money, basically. It's very well paid. And as you know, it's paid very well here in the States. A lot of the wives of the pastors do the same thing. They just go into psychological studies, and they just, but it's so much immorality, and it's so much sin that is shocking to us. It's so shocking to us, and I'm sure it's in the States also. But for us, you know, Brad, you've been in Romania. It's a smaller country. You know, it's like, I don't know, it's just like Ohio. So, the evangelical movement, it's not like a huge movement, you know, it's just about 2.5% of the country. So we know each other, you know, we know the people, we know the churches, and Romanians love gossiping like all people do. So we hear about all the stories, and it's very troubling us. And, It has troubling us so much. When all of this started, I was almost to give up everything and just leave ministry. I was so desperate, and I'm like, so people don't want to hear the truth. They just want to hear a bunch of lies, and that's it. You know, that, you know, tickling their ears and talking about being happy and talking about, you know, whatever. And I'm like, I'm just going to give up ministry and I'm going to go and get a job and that's it. But praise the Lord, I'm married. And Martha said, no, you know, God has something for us. We had some invitations from different churches in the States to come and pastor, and we turned all of them down. And we've decided, and it was God's providence. So when Dave Darlin, he finished all the colleges in Romania, he came to me and he said, Nick, he called me Nick also. He said, Nick, would you want to take over the colleges? And I said, brother, I don't know if I can. I mean, who knows, Dave? I don't know if you can get better than that. So I'm like, how in the world I'm going to like. So I said, I don't know, brother. I was finishing my doctorate at that point at Midwestern, and how God worked everything out. I was sharing with director of a church communication about our college, you know, the Triam College. And he said, wow, I just love this idea. We want to partner with you. So I'm like, yeah, but they are just ending the colleges. So like, do you want to continue? So I went back to Dave and I said, Dave, you know, I think brother will, by God's grace, will continue all of this. So we had, and it has been the hope in the middle of all the darkness that was in my life. And I realized that theological education and biblical counseling is the only hope, you know, for the evangelical movement in Romania. People going back to scriptures and to the sufficiency of scriptures and just really believe, you know, that is the voice of God. And so that's why we decided to put our lives basically into this. And it's amazing to see. Let me share about the Bible Institute a little bit. So how we do it, so it's a modular Bible Institute. 4 years, we have 8 modules. We have spring and fall, and we have 16 courses in those modules. We go with a syllabi from Midwestern, but the agreement was, when we started this partnership, was that the agreement was that they're going to let us change the syllabus for each module, so we can have every module a book of the Bible covered. So I will give you an example. So first course is called Christian Doctrine 1. And we have to cover God, scriptures, men, sin, creation, man, and sin we have to cover. So what we do, we cover God in scriptures in a systematic way. So we have a teacher covering that. Usually it's Russ Kennedy covering this. And we have Genesis 1 to 4 that covers the other three. And we do it by exegetically exposing, you know, Genesis 1 to 4. We have introduction to biblical theology. So we have one teacher basically covering what biblical theology means and just, you know, giving techniques and, you know, how to do biblical theology and talk about the history of redemption, how scripture has just one line of story. And we have another teacher that comes in and covers Matthew's and shows how Matthew introduces Jesus being the true Israel, being the, you know, the true Moses, the true Solomon. So and how does Matthew has a biblical theology basically presented in his gospel. So that's how we have all the modules cover up. And we had two groups so far that graduated. Martha was one in the second one. In the first one, we have just the elders, deacons, and pastors. We had about 14 or 15 of them that graduated. In the second one, we had about 12. And we have sisters and brothers, which was really cool. Now we have another one in Bucharest that we started. And we have one in Sibiu. We have one in Cluj. We're going to start one in Comănești, Adi Bârzu. We're going to start another one. And we're talking about another one in Sibiu that we're going to start. So it's pretty exciting. We have more students now in the Bible Institute than the seminary in Bucharest has, which to me is pretty cool. And we study the Word very faithfully. And last year we started some retreats also for men. The video this morning, it was, I don't know if you said, it was a long table with men in both sides of the table. What we've done, we went and we studied 3 days First Peter. I took my my Weber grill from home. I parked it by the table, and we basically read, you know, and study, and after that moved to the grill and had some burgers, whatever, and after that came back to the table, and I mean, not came to the table because the table is right there. So it was a lot of fun. I did all the cooking, so I loved it, and Russ Kennedy came and he did First Peter, and it was a good time, but it's just such a joy. I mean, I cannot even express it to you. It's such a joy to see people just embracing the Word of God. It's wonderful just to see that. We need to have that more and more and more. I don't know how to put it. And it has to start with us. And if it will start with us, it will go to other and others. And we opened a printing house now with IBET, with the Bible Institute. That's how it's called, IBET. So we've been translating half of John Reisinger's books. Dave Darlin was the first one that translated too. So we kept that heritage. He doesn't know. So next week I'm going to see Dave Darlin and I'm going to show him all the stack of books that we've translated, and I can't wait to see the expression on his face. So we did a lot of his books, and we signed a partnership with ACBC. Dale Johnson was just very kind with us, and we have a really good partnership now with him. So we are translating all the booklets from ACBC. We did the first six of them. So they send us five. We finished five, and they send us another five. So in this set, we have one of your booklets, Brad. So we're going to translate that. It's so cool. They are right now, the first six of them are in the National Library of Romania. So in Romania, when you get the ICBN, together with the ICBN, if you publish a physical book, you need to get another ID, whatever number, which is for the archive of the National Library. So when you publish that, you need to send 8 copies of that book to the National Library. So now they got some ACBC booklets in the National Library. May the Lord use them. And the last one we did was gentle parenting, because it's just a mess. It's just if you watch or if you go to seminars or conferences on parenting in Romania, it's so sad. It's just so sad. It's just everything about parenting. It's so secular. I mean, I don't even call it secular sometimes, because I remember how my parents that were not Christian, they raised me, and it was a secular way of doing it, but it had a rational way of, you know, I don't know, how do you say that? You say all the time, it's the common sense. Yeah, that's it. You had a common sense, you know. There's no common sense in parenting now, you know. So even, yeah, anyway, I like that, you know, the way she puts it. So we have a partnership with a bookstore. And we told them we don't want no money from selling those booklets. You just sell them, just to have your all the printing and everything back. But we want to send them in as many people's hands as, you know, guys, you can have it. So yeah, it's Apinorada, that Christian bookstore, and they're selling those booklets now. And we are happy. We're really happy that we can do this. It's our hope that through all those means, few steps, I guess, I don't know, people that really have our brothers and sisters that really have the Spirit of God will, you know, God will have their hearts, you know, through those resources, and just be a voice in their churches, in their communities. That's what our prayer is. And we've decided to invest our lives in just putting those books and translating and having those conferences and those Bible institutes. And we'll see what God will do. Yeah. I started writing myself some books, so I'm working on a series now on study guides. I did Genesis and Romans, and I'm working now on Hebrews. Actually, I just started, and on Matthew. So hopefully, God will use those for bringing people back to the Word of God. And I know this sound very, to us, it sounds very normal, but I wonder how many, even from us right here today, are really embracing the Word of God on a daily basis. Not just read it, but leave it out, you know. And I had breakfast with a pastor the other day in Mississippi, and I asked him, "So, brother, tell me, what's something new that you've learned from the Word of God the last 3 months?" he was blocked for a few seconds. He's like, what was your question? Like, he cannot believe I asked him that, I guess. You know, talking about growing in maturity, what do we understand different about God now than we did yesterday or last week or last month? I like history, and Christianity has a very long history. I like everything about, not everything, I like a lot of stuff about Reformation. But one thing that grew of Reformation was the confessions. And confessions are good. But I don't know if you ever wondered. So you had the Protestants saying, Semper Reformanda. We are always reforming. And the same Protestants said, if you don't believe in the Westminster, that means you don't believe in the Bible. So if I stick to the Westminster 100%, how am I going to reform in my understanding of God? I cannot. Because I have to stick to 1689 is the London Confession. Yeah. What we've discovered, Martha and I, recently, I mean the last couple of years, going through some really intense struggling with all those stuff that we've seen in churches and church, is that you meet people after 10 years and they will express their faith in the same way. And when I say that, I say what they understand about the Bible. It's like they don't grow not even a bit. And I don't think that should be true. And maybe you don't agree with me, but at least I want you to think about it. I think we need to reform ourselves in the way we understand the Scriptures and grow in them. You know, you read Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. You read it every month. Every month you should pick up something different on the Gospel of Matthew. And it's not like the Gospel of Matthew is changing. No, it has been the same for the last 2,000 years. But there's so many, it's such a complexity of the Gospel. And understanding, for example, how Matthew is using generation in his Gospel. And how he connects that with the prophets. Understanding that will help you to understand how God is dealing with the leaders of Israel, how Jesus is dealing with he's communicating with them. You know, generation starts in chapter 13 in Matthew. Up to that point, you don't see that word used. And I think understanding a term should help you understand another one. And putting those two together, it will help you get another puzzle together. But that happens in time. And understanding all of that in a long term, let's say 10 years, it would help you understand something of the heart of God. Because the bottom line, we study Scriptures so we see God more and we love God more, right? That's why we study Scriptures. And I think we need that in our lives. The last couple of years of our lives have been really interesting.
changing, challenging us in a lot of things. Even on what the church. Actually, everything started with Martha's question: "What is the church?" She asked me, "So, what is the church?" After we had some bad experience with the church, she asked me that question. And I said, "You know what the church is." She said, no, answer to the question. And I took a whole summer, and I started with John Reisinger's book on the Ecclesia of Christ. And after that, I went to some other books, and I read, and I gave her an answer. She was not pleased with it. So we said, let's study Luke, so the Acts. So we study Acts together. And I think we have an answer. Yeah. This is what is amazing about the Word of God. I think it's always fascinating us to learn it and study it, and after that, how it changes us, and you know, in our walk with Him. Anyway, I'm preaching. I should have presented, not preach. I'm sorry. Do you have any questions? I'm sorry. That goes with Martha's question. What? Yeah. So the question was like, if I see in the church in Romania false converts and people that confess that they are part of the church, and I think that goes to Martha's question, what is the church? And I think. And I'm giving you now my things that I'm digesting and thinking on. And I went back all the way to second century. So I started reading second century literature, and I went in first century literature and second literature just because I wanted to see what they were saying back then. And you don't find a lot. Second century literature, it's not that much. It's not a lot of writing on the second century. But in third century, it's for sure the church became very institutional. And it became with Rome making Christianity being, you know, the official religion of the empire. And you know, we know it was a political thing because Rome was falling apart. They could not maintain the peace of the territory. It was hard. So they thought Christianity is going to bring that together. And it's very interesting because they thought Christianity will do that because they've seen how much Christianity has been persecuted. And though in spite of all that persecution, Christianity still expanded, and there were so many Christians all over the empire. So they thought Christianity is kind of going to bring all of that together. So to me, I think that the because of making the church so institutional, and a lot of people, when you ask them about church, they will understand just institution. And, you know, and with that, you have membership and you have all of that. So a lot of people just, when they think of church, they just think of that. So to me, all the authentic side of faith and living faith and truth and always reforming and instead of, you know, confessions and, you know, institution and authority
And all of that, it creates a context that can have all of this prosper. I don't know how to put it. It's just so hard to put it. I think the way we've practiced Christianity increased the potential of having false converts. I mean, that would probably be my best way of putting it. Yes, in Romania, there are a lot of people coming and confessing, and as you said this morning, and after that, you know, after a couple of years or 3 years, you see them out of the church and not even believing in God. When I first became the elder at Holy Trinity, it was a large church in Bucharest, and I was responsible for 150 people in my community, in my region where I was, in my context. And I started calling each one of them. I had their phones. The first one that I called, I said, I'm Nico Sotir. I'm from Holy Trinity. I'm your pastor now. So I called you, you know, just to check on you and see if we can meet. He said, why do you call me? I'm like, because I don't know you, and you are on my list. He said, I haven't been to church for 2 years, and I don't believe in God anymore. So I'm like, okay. So I said, there's another lady that has last name like you. Is that your sister? She said, yeah, that's my sister. I said, how is she doing? She's like, she's getting married to an Eastern Orthodox. She hasn't been to church for like a couple of years also. And it was shocking to me. I called out of that list several people. They haven't been to church for like a long time. The church was about 900 people. Anyway, that year they had 250 people out of their list, because they were not coming to, you know, to church for like a long time. To me, it's like, why is it? You know, and it's maybe sometimes it's just an individual thing of understanding, you know, all of this, how they work, you know, and they just profess falsely. But I think it's something that we as churches, as communities, should think about it also. And wonder, is there something that we do wrong in the sense of expressing ourselves that way, that we give a wrong impression to people and we should do something about that? Yeah. I don't know if I answered to your question. Yeah. The easiest answer was yes. And it would have been very short. Yeah, that's a good book. If you, it's in English. It's called John Reisinger. So that's the author, and the name of the book is The Ecclesia of Christ. That's the name of the book. It's a very good book. It touches on the church became too institutional, and he says, yeah, the church should be organized, but it's a difference between organized and institutional. And after that, he talks about authority, how the pastors or the elders are making out too much of authority that they have and they don't have. He talks about God scriptures having the authority, not the elders. The elders per se don't have the authority on their position. The word of God has the authority. So that's why the pastor has to submit himself to the authority of scriptures, and that brings, you know, him under the authority of God, and that's how he can be responsible in front of God's flock. And I think he's right. John Reisinger is right about that. And we've seen too many people making too much about authority when they don't stay under the authority of God, of scriptures. Yeah. Yeah. Another question. Yes. We have Hungarians also. So we got about 1, 2, 3, 4 Hungarians right now. But they speak Romanian or English. And
Yeah, because most of the teachers we have, though now we kind of have half-half. We have half Americans and half Romanians. So, yeah. But the Hungarians, they understand Romanian. Yeah, the ones that come. Well, this happens in the central part of Romania, the Transylvania side, where we have a lot of Hungarians. So that's why we have Hungarians. But we have people from all over Romania that come to the Bible Institute. Yeah. Another question? Yes. Yeah. Make sure I understand your question, okay? Because it can go in different ways. And so you're thinking about how does other churches do discipleship in Romania or? Yeah. In Bucharest, for example, we have a lot of modern churches now. When I say that, we have, you know, like Hillsong Church or Vertical Church or, you know, GCC Church. So those are like very modern. A lot of them don't even go with like Baptists or whatever. They just non-denominationals. And they have small groups. So a lot of discipleship happens in those small groups, and I don't know. I mean, I think for me, discipleship it needs some time to pass in order to evaluate a disciple. You know how discipleship actually happens. So I think we've suffered in general in discipleship as an evangelical church. That's why we needed, you know, somebody like Dave Derlin to come in as an American to come to help us with, you know, hey, this is a way of how you can do discipleship, guys. It's my personal opinion that we as Romanians don't really have theological education or theology guys. It's my personal opinion. Some people say I'm wrong, and you know, I'm just saying that. So we suffered a lot in just taking the truth and taking scriptures and passing it on. We suffered that over the years. I don't know if it was the communist system, so people, you know, had to do a lot of things on the ground. They were always under persecution, and because of that, they did not multiply. They did not pass it on. Though, you know, sometimes you will say, okay, but they could have done it one and one. So that didn't happen. And some will say, yeah, but it didn't happen because you never knew, you know, who you were talking with. And I agree with that. Because during the communist system, in every committee of a church, you had somebody that was coming from the government, and they would report to the government, and you would never know who that person is. I mean, very few instances people knew that. Hey, yeah, he's a security guy. I mean, he's from the government, and they knew that. But most of the time, they would not know that. They found out when the dictator fell, they found out, you know, who in the committee of the church was reporting back to the authorities. So maybe that was one of the things that, you know, made people not to share and build on one and one. All of them are excuses. We know that because, you know, I mean, but I will say that we're doing a little bit better than right after the revolution, but it's a lot, you know, more place to grow into this. And we hope to have a part of this through the Bible Institute and through the retreats that we're doing, and you know, And we pray that the Lord will bring out, there's some other wonderful, you know, Betuel Varado. And so he's doing a lot of stuff in that. And they have a partnership with Daniel Berger's association. So Daniel Berger has been doing some stuff with them in biblical counseling. So, yeah. The one is the retreat that we are doing with men, and I do one-on-one. So people that are converted, you know, like we had Radu Oros, and he got saved about 4 years ago, and I've been spending a lot of time with him. And now while we're gone, he's preaching at our church. Yes, he is one of the, I don't know, I've never seen somebody growing so much like Radu did, but I just meet with them regularly and ask them how are they in their reading. Is there something that, you know, they're reading and they don't understand, and we talk. If they don't have anything, I usually ask them a question, and that starts for a few weeks of of studies. And yeah, I am more into a natural discipling thing than actually using a material, but that's just my personal thing. Instead of using a study guide or something, I rather, you know, say, hey, let's read the Ezekiel and just get together and talk about it, and, you know, what did you understand there, and, you know, did you connect that with, you know, Isaiah? Did you see that verse in Deuteronomy? And yeah, I've done sometimes with several men. I would just print out a list. I will just pick up on a word. I took, for example, Isaiah. I forgot what was the word. I think it was ages. I took the word ages, and I printed off all the appearances in the Isaiah book, and I had them study all of that on their own, and after that we got together, and we did a study together on that word. Yeah, so... Yeah.
The problem facing the church under communism was pretty clear.
Yeah.
You had an opponent against the church, and that was a very big problem. The problem today is much more subtle and different. You've been talking about that, but can you talk about what is the problem, and what are you learning about the problem today as opposed to what it used to be?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What is it now? And just talk about that some more. I think.
Yeah. I think the biggest problem now that we're facing is the just the materialistic way of life. People work couple of jobs or three jobs, so they don't have time for anything. They don't have time for discipleship and reading and really, you know, diving into the Word of God. They spend too much money into themselves instead of, you know, it's happier to give than to receive, you know. They're so selfish, and it's interesting, Brad, because we have to, you know, to always check ourselves when it comes to this. So when the European Union came, which was about 17 years ago, people said, oh, the materialistic world finally came into Romania. And I said, no, this is not materialistic. Because I knew it from the States. What shocked me the most when I was coming in the States, it was the comfort that people had. And I said, no, when we're going to have a comfort that will come, you know, that spirit of comfort, that's describing to me a materialistic world. And comfort means to me, I will work hard for my family, for my happiness, you know, to be good to me. If I have my pillow, I'm happy. I don't have to go and sacrifice. And just a very selfish way of just for yourself. And I've seen it I was coming in the States, and I've seen it in the States and even in Western Europe. So I said, when this is going to come in Romania, it's going to be hard. But what I did not predict was that it would come with psychology. Because in America, you had the trends were a little bit different than the way they came in Romania. In Romania, was everything like a volcano. I mean, just it came too quick. And all of them came too quick. And that's why the evangelical movement just could not, you know, shake too much in front of all of this. But, and I going back to your question, I thought to myself, you know, think as a biblical counselor, you know, where is, because it's not the context, it's the heart. So, you know, you have hardships and you have, you know, people lying about other people so they can escape. And, you know, they'll report to authorities so, you know, their family will be okay. So what's the heart behind that? You know, to be good for yourself, you know, for you to be okay. And after that, you have this materialistic, you know, world where, you know, everybody can work, and you know, you go to a store now and you don't have just two options. You can have tons of options, you know, of buying, and you know, you can have vacations. I mean, imagine during the communist system, people would not leave Romania. You're not allowed to leave Romania. So now people travel everywhere. You know, they go in Asia, they go in Africa, they want to visit, they go in India and they say, oh, India is beautiful. And I tell them, you don't even been to a tribe, it's awful. You know, the smell and the idols and all of that, it's ugly. You know, no, India is beautiful, because they've been only in the touristic part of India, you know. And it's just, what's the heart behind that? Again, it's just, you know, selfish and happy. You know, they did not think, hey, my brother from my church, does he have food to put on the table? Did he ever went into a vacation? We don't think like that. Can I work with my wife this year so I can pay for his vacation next year so he can enjoy with his family? They've never been into a vacation. See, that doesn't happen, you know. And I don't know if I answered your question. I think this is the it's a big thing in Romania right now. This comfort and this, you know, just everything about me. But I don't think it's different than the one during the communist system. Yeah. And Romanians are very tricky people. In World War I, we started the war as neutral. And after that, we sounded like we're going to go with the Germans, but we went, you know, the other way. In World War II, we went with the Germans, and we changed armies when things were bad. And we went with the Allies. And I can go back even you know, more back in history, Romanians have been doing that for a long time. And, you know, to me, it's like, as a Romanian, I'm wondering, what's the heart behind all of that as a Romanian? You know, like, do we lie and give up and, you know, change armies and, you know, just because we're, it's all about our good and our self, you know, our reputation or whatever. Anyway, a little bit of history. Yeah. The time in the States, you're already doing it. You gave us a wonderful room to be in. And you probably don't think that it's wonderful, but it's wonderful for us. We most of the times we stay with families, and the camps kind of think they were staying with them, but we're not. Where are they? Wilma? Oh, they're gone? Oh, they're in. We're not staying with you. we really love being, you know, here at the church, and there are not a lot of churches in the States that will have a room like that. So we really love just to be by ourselves and, you know, and just enjoy. So that's something that you're already doing for us. And in the States, just pray for our safety on the road and to be a blessing for the people and to be a challenge. I really believe that the churches that we go to in the States, by God's grace, are solid churches. But I think there are people in those churches that need to be, you know, more truth of the word. So I pray that the Lord will use us, so, you know, will challenge people to go back to the word and, you know, be serious about it and mature and grow. And when it comes to, like, going back in Romania, one thing, hopefully, will be to stand behind Brad when he comes to teach. And I'm hoping, and we've been working on, you know, having him back. But he loves Nepal now, right? More than he does Romania. So the couple of times I sent him the invitation, it was exactly the time he would go to Nepal. But hopefully we'll work out something. And, you know, things that we do in translation with, like, if you pick up, for example, the ACBC booklets, and you say, hey, you know, we're going to help you guys with this. You know, what do you need? You know, do you need any funds for translating, for, you know, any help? You know, that would be great for us if we know there is a church. We have, for example, a couple of churches that they want to stick with the Gypsy ministry, you know, like Russ churches. He's like, man, we love Gypsy ministry, so everything you do with Gypsies, we're going to help you guys. We have Kevin Landis, you know, his church. They are like, we want to help with the Bible college. So every year they pick one of the spring or falls when we need to buy the books. So every spring and fall, we buy about 800 books. And so when the students graduate after 4 years, they have about almost 200 books in their library. So we give out a lot of books. And that's, we need funds for this. So their church, for example, just said, hey, you know, we're going to, every year we're going to send something so you can buy those books for the students. So stuff like that. Yeah. Yes. Brazil. Romania is not in the World Cup. Turkey. You know that our coach died after that match? I don't know if you follow with that. So, yeah, so our coach, after we lost the, you know, the most important game in the last 4 years, Romania lost with Turkey, a week after that he died. He just, yeah, he was, he's one of the best, he was one of the best coaches in Europe. I think he got about 35 or 40 trophies. He never participated into World Cup. So it was his dream that he will make it to the World Cup, and he didn't. So I guess, yeah. Anyway,
Brazil? Yeah, okay. I don't know. Okay, any more questions? Oh, it's 7. Yeah.
So the World Cup, for all the rest of you, this is this little ball that most of the world knows about that they kick around. Yeah, the Americans are not so much on the World Cup like Brazil and Romania and other places.
USA has a good team this year, so they, who knows? We'll see.
Yeah. Hey, Douglas, would you come up here, and why don't you stay up here too? Just come up here and give us a brief report on your ministry this morning, and then I'd like for you to lead us in prayer for Niku and Marta and the children and their ministry. But tell us about your ministry today real quickly here.
Yeah, we were this weekend at Memorial Baptist in Columbus, and surprise, surprise, they all knew you guys. So they knew Pastor Brad, they knew a lot of you guys, they knew a lot of the camp. So it was just a very organic fellowship, and it was the Tobias mentioned to you guys, your ministry to them. So God, so it was really good. Our kids, to some churches, they are very, like, upset. Say, Dad, it's time to go home. Dad, let's go home. But to this church, it was very hard to say goodbye to them. And so it was a very encouraging time with them. Our kids were able to ministry to. And so it was really cool. We taught kids class, and also we present to the main service, and then we gave also a challenge in Acts chapter 3 to not miss opportunities that God provides to us. So, it was great. Before we go, the church said, we're not supporting you. And I said, it's all right. We are here to bring you know, mutual encouragement, but also we want you to pray for Brazil and to the world, and to, because it's the Church of Christ. It's not our church. It's not, you know, the Brazilian Christian church. It is the Church of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So, yeah, it was incredible. And there was 2 potlucks, and I ate so much. But, great, pies and everything. So it was really good. Everything was great. Great encouragement. Our kids got little bags to the car, and it was just so neat. They taught very well, very hospitable church. So it was neat. But we are very thankful for you guys. When I read your guys' letters, it seems like I'm not doing anything for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You guys are intentional, on the move for Christ in Romania. So we're very thankful for you. We receive your guys' letters every 2 months, and so thank you for writing for us. So very thankful for you guys. Let's pray. Hey, Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, who saved us, and that we now present before you, redeemed and forgiven. So God, I thank you for this family, the Sochiers, and for knowing them, and to allow our church to be part of your gospel in Romania, and to proclaiming and encouraging. And so, God, thank you for Nick and Martin, their kids. And I pray, Lord, as they are in the States, that they might be encouraged, and also that they might be this time of refreshment and a investment in their families to see that Christ saves and that Christ is still adding to his church. So God, I thank you for their faithfulness, as Nick mentioned. And I heard from a faithful pastor one time that we don't measure success by bucks, by people in the church, by being ordinary, devoted to the apostles' teachings, to the breaking of bread of fellowship, but also to prayer. So to them now we pray, knowing that you are God that sustain us, that you are God that sustain them. And I pray, Lord, that they would go back to Romania with a great remind and a great energy, that they might continue to walk faithful to the ordinary things. And God, thank you so much for the ministries for the people that you allow them to minister to. I pray, Lord, for their kids. I pray that they see their parents doing ministry, that they might grow close to you, that they might be investing in their friends, that they might be thinking about what they just lay down their lives to be used by you. So, God, I thank you so much for that. And God, thank you so much for our church. And I pray, Lord, that we can be encouragement for their family. In Christ's name, amen.
So before we leave, just so you'll know, church family, we have an honorarium that we'll give to the family. But let's have an offering plate. If you would like to give just to help with some of the special needs we've heard about, the translation needs, the teaching at the Bible college, or just whatever, that love gift will go to help in that way. And that plate will be out in the foyer. So thank you. You're dismissed.